get to heaven. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you back to our six-week study on the God Question series. We have been posing some questions over these last 6 weeks, questions we've all thought about, questions we've all discussed and all considered at one point or another in our lives, some very basic questions like, does God exist? Why does God allow? Why is there suffering in this world? Questions like, which is right, evolution or creation? And this morning, we want to look at this question, what happens when I die? Have you ever asked that question? What happens when I die? Or what is heaven like? Is there such a place as heaven? Is there a literal heaven? Is there a literal hell? We think of hell. We hear about that word mentioned. Is there a place called hell? Is there a place called heaven? What does the Bible say about these places? Now, all of you, I know, have been interested in athletic competition. And maybe you've been raising a child that's an athlete at heart. That child, you've taken them out to ball games, and they played soccer, they played hockey, football, you name it. My boys were real sports nuts. I've got a son that's that is someone who is a football fanatic, and he loves football. I, as a Canadian, love hockey. It's in my genes, and it's kind of just, I love hockey. But you know, all of these sports, we all know that that every single one of them, someday, kind of heaven is like these sports. So, you know, there's training camps. There's the Stanley Cup for hockey. There is the World Cup for soccer, and all of these different sports. From the opening day of training camp, every player dreams of making the finale, of being part of the very sport that they're representing. Whether it's hockey, winning the Stanley Cup, people dreaming to win the Stanley Cup. But you know, it's for the Christian, that day will come on their first day in heaven. It'll be much better than what we can experience here on this earth. Much better. So everyone wants to know, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? Have you ever asked that question? You'll be happy to know that the Bible is packed full of references about heaven, as well as hell itself. And one of the most robust texts in all of Scripture is found in one of the very final chapters of the Bible. Last week we talked about Genesis chapter 1, very first chapter in the Bible. This morning we'll talk about Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is a very, very important passage, a very power-filled passage. And I want to just read about it this morning. It's a long portion of Scripture, Revelation chapter 21. But if you want to know what heaven is like, it's right here, Revelation 21, and the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22. You need to tune in, you need to focus in, and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning as I read God's holy word. And as we understand a little more completely what heaven is like. Open your Bible and turn with me, please, to Revelation 21. John, writing from the Isle of Patmos, this is where it's written from. By John the Apostle. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water, the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who walked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its wells. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th ameth. I believe I'm a little weak on some of these pronunciations. The 12 gates were 12 pearls with each gate made of a single pearl. The great city of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That seems like a long description. Probably one of the most vivid descriptions of what heaven is like. We tend to think about heaven every once in a while, especially when we lose a loved one. Maybe 2 years in July that my mom passed away. And it was a very difficult time. It was very difficult in this sense. It was difficult in the sense that up until just about 3 months before she passed, I did not have any understanding as to where she was in her relationship with God. In May of 2015, I took a week and went to Cape Breton by myself and spent some time with my mom. I took her to some of the places that she enjoyed going. There was a couple of restaurants she loved, and she really loved seafood. She loved fish. You could eat fish all day long. I took her to some of her favorite places. I took her to the cemetery where her mom and dad had been buried. I took her to the old farm where she grew up and where she was raised, and all the stories that I heard as a child coming from that place. It was a very beautiful time. And it was during that time I asked her, "Mom, have you ever made peace with God? If you were to die today," and I was trying not to be a pastor, trying not to be a preacher, trying not to be an evangelist, but asking and settling in my mind a very important thing. I asked her, "Mom, do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" And she thought a minute, and then she came out with this answer, and she said, "John, not too long ago," she said, "while I was sitting in the senior care center, a young man came to me and told me about Jesus. On that day, I invited Jesus into my life." That was just a couple of weeks before. And I went, "Wow. Wow." I just kind of exploded emotionally. Because my mom grew up in a Presbyterian church, and she thought for sure, you know, her Presbyterianism was going to get her to heaven. She thought for sure that being a member of a church and being a good living person was going to get her there. And she told me, she said, "You know, I, for the very first time in my life," she was being very honest, she said, "for the very first time in my life, I came to the conclusion that there's more to this life than just what we see and what we can touch and the things that we relate to. But the most important thing is where I'm going to be for eternity." And I said, "You know, are you saying that because I'm a preacher? Are you saying that just to make me happy?" "No," she said. "No," in a broken voice, in a very humble spirit, she said, "I don't know," she said, "if there's any other way to say this, but," she said, "I want you to know that I believe with everything I have, with all the energy inside me right now," she says, "I believe in Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord, and I'm going to spend eternity with Him." Well, we were sitting in a restaurant, and, you know, I'm... there was just a flow of tears coming down my face. For the very first time, I just had such a peace that overwhelmed me. I was not sure beforehand. I had no understanding beforehand. I never really came to terms with my mom in terms of her eternal destiny. And I knew that her days were becoming short. I knew that her days were being numbered. She had a lot of health issues right then. And I wasn't sure whether I'd see her again or not on this earth. And for sure, that was the last time I spent with my mom. It was the last day I spent with my mom, because within a month, she had passed away. I'm so glad I had that conversation. I'm so glad that today I am looking forward to being with my mother in heaven. And I'm so glad this morning that heaven is that beautiful city. That all the Bible, what the Bible says about heaven is as it says. It is the most amazing place, if you can think of it as a place. We talked about this in our adult class this morning. And, you know, heaven is described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Talks about the new heaven, talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And let's just look at some of the things that we'll experience. We'll experience that new heaven. It's that new Jerusalem that the Bible speaks about. And it's even identified here. It's measured out. It's an amazing piece of geography, if you can think about it in that way. Talks about the new earth as well. Some people are surprised to learn that in the afterlife, we will actually live in a new earth, on an earth, and it will be a new earth created by God to restore the throne of God Himself. And that phrase that we use, heaven on earth, well, we'll understand what that will be fully and 100%. And then it talks about the new Jerusalem. It'll be laid out as a square, it says, as long as it is wide. Revelation 21, verse 16, if you look at that verse, we read it. It says it will be 12,000 spadia, which is 1,400 miles in length, in width, and height. So it might be a cube, but more likely it's shaped like a perfect pyramid, according to some scholars. It also represents the three sides of a triangle representing the Trinity. That's just one other thing I got from that. Talks about the river of life here. The river of life and what that's going to be like. Is that a literal river of life? Will it have literal water? Some of the geographic features. That river of life will be clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, it says. Amazing picture of heaven. The Lamb of God, we know, occupies the throne of God, right? The river flows down the center of the great of that great street, and the New Jerusalem is at the center of human life. Water is essential. Water is essential to human life, and there will be an abundance of both water and life in heaven. The geography of this, what we think of heaven, I don't think it's going to be flat. I think it's going to be hilly terrain. Water flows downward from the throne, which means God's throne will occupy the highest ground. It'll be in the highlands. And in anyone wanting to visit God's throne need only to follow that river upstream. Hard for us to wrap our minds around it, isn't it? And then it talks about the tree of life. Tree of life. The tree stands on each side of the river. And the Bible says that there's nothing that compares to this tree. The tree of life. It's been in existence since creation, and it bears fruit every month, it says. It's a source of food, this tree of life. And it's a source of healing. And in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 22, it says this about the tree of life, that the rivers of the tree are for the healing of the nations. For the healing of the nations. And there's a picture here, an image of the fact that God will use this tree to reconcile all factions that have fought against one another. All the war, all the bitterness that humanity has had against one another, God will use this tree. We will be reconciled by this tree, just as we were justified by the tree that became Christ's cross and sat upon Golgotha 2,000 years ago. Heaven is also, there's a picture of countryside. There will be country. I'm glad I'm not going to have to live in a city altogether. There's countryside in heaven. And there's a picture of where perhaps we'll be able to go fishing. Perhaps we'll be able to do things that we enjoy doing in the outdoors. That image comes to mind as I read this. The countryside of heaven itself is given here. And then There's a picture of the mountains. Revelation 21 verse 10 says that John was carried to a mountain that's great and high. A mountain that's great and high. Not the mountain, but a mountain. Which means, you know, there's the idea of slopes and, you know, there's lowlands as well. There's meadowlands. There's a beauty of God's creation given to us here. And then there's a picture of the sea. Heaven is compared to the sea. The very first verse of Revelation 21 says there was no longer any sea. What does that mean? And to ancient peoples, the ocean represented things that were cold and dark and, yes, indeed, dangerous. And when God originally created the seas, we remember that he pronounced them good. He says it's good. The curse had a devastating effect upon all of creation. And all those microscopic organisms became harmful to animal and plant life. And our environment has been tainted. Our environment in some places in this world has been destroyed. And it's a result of the fall. It's a result of man falling. It's a result of original sin. And so the Bible says that there will be this perfect sea and that there will not be salt water. It will be pure water. You'll be able to go to the sea and drink pure water from it. As it says right here, no more sea. The oceans will become fresh water, like lakes and places that we enjoy going right now. You see, our hearts will confirm heaven itself. As that song says, heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. Oh, how I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. There's a personal experience here that kind of captivates our attention. You know, a personal experience at the start. God's dwelling place is now among the people, John says. And he says in verse 4, there will be no more death, and there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It'll be the land of the no mores. No more pain. No more mournings. No more doctor bills. No more prescription drugs. None of those things. It's the land of the no mores. Imagine that for a moment, friends. Imagine that. What a moment when we will be in the presence of Jesus. When we will be with him forever. And if you've dreamed of an extreme makeover, get ready. Because in heaven there will be an extreme makeover, as the scriptures tell us, that we will receive resurrection bodies that are similar to Jesus' resurrected body. We remember that when after Jesus rose from the dead, he hung around for 40 days before his ascension. And, you know, Thomas asked if he could touch his body. And he was there, and they were watching him doing amazing things, walking through walls. Yeah, that was Jesus. They saw him as Jesus, but it was not exactly the body that he had here on earth. It was a resurrected body. And the scripture says that you and I, as Christians, we're going to have that resurrected body as well. We're going to know that. It says that their eyes were opened when they recognized him with that resurrected body, and so with us. You see, yeah, your resurrection body will be similar to your current body, but it will not be identical, as I read the scriptures. It will not be identical. But they'll be better. Better by far. I'll be able to recognize Pam. But it's not going to be the old Pam. It's going to be Pam without the bumps and the bruises, and without the flaws that she has physically, and we all have physically. It's going to be still beautiful Pam, though. I'm digging a hole here. I better not get into it. It'll be that. It'll be a resurrection body that will be better by far. Better by far. All those aches and all those pains, there'll be no more. All of them. What about housing? Will we have a home in heaven? Well, yeah, because the scripture says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. There will be housing, but there'll be no mortgage payments because the payment has already been made through Jesus Christ. What about time? Will we be carrying around a watch? Well, there will be time. The scriptures do teach that the tree of life bears fruit every month. So every month seems to suggest that time is part of heaven itself. Maybe something to talk about further. What about food? Yeah. Lobsters? Well, I don't know. But food says that in Luke chapter 22, He says, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So there's a suggestion that there will be eating and drinking in heaven. What about animals? Do all dogs go to heaven? For a while I didn't believe that. But I found a verse this past week in Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 6 to 8, and we read it this morning in our class, that the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lions will eat straw like the ox. I think there will be animals in heaven. I think my golden retriever, Kobe, will be in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing my dog. It's a beautiful thought. What about angels? Will there be angels in heaven? If you dreamed of becoming an angel, well, you won't. So that's not going to happen. You're not going to become an angel. Humans don't become angels when we get to heaven because humans are a little higher than the angels. The angels are a step down. I don't want to go there. What about marriage? Will there be marriage in heaven? If you've wondered about marriage in heaven, Jesus said at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Be like the angels in heaven. Instead of being married to another person, we will all be married to the Lamb. Be married to the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. What about work in heaven? Do we have to work? Do we have to get up in the morning and go to work all day, 8 hours a day? Well, the scriptures seem to think that there will be work in heaven. It'd be kind of boring if we're sitting around doing nothing all the time. There will be something to do in heaven. And the scriptures teach us in John 5:17, my Father is always at his work to this very day. So there seems to be a suggestion that there will be work in heaven. I don't know if we get paid for it, like we get paid now. But there will be work. But the most perfect promise of all is that we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. You see, when heaven opens for us, we'll be all set. Our will be reset. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why we have this great hope that is within us. That is why we have a hope that no one else on the face of this earth has. That is why we can stand with confidence and surety in our hearts and minds, knowing that all things are well and all things are set for all eternity when we put our trust in Jesus. The author of Hebrews once described a number of impressive men and women of God. He called them a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. Read Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. But it's that great cloud of witnesses that I'm excited about, because I'm going to meet my mom again. I'm going to see her again. And I'm going to see my grandfather. I'm going to see some people that have gone on. And I'm going to glory in the joy of knowing that people that I've known here on earth are in His presence today. And whether God takes me from this world today, tomorrow, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now, I don't know what it would be, but I do know I'll be there, and I'll be in His presence. That letter I wrote to Jimmy and Jenny to have opened on Emily's 16th birthday, in that letter I made mention that if I'm still around, to give me a call. That seems like a long ways off. But actually, I've had some parents call me in the last few years that have told me how much that letter has meant to them. You know, it's going to be a great day. God wants to encourage us. And I want to ask you a question today. You're here this morning. I want to ask you this question. And the question is this. If you were to die today, do you have the certainty, do you know for sure in your heart whether you'd go to heaven? If you don't have that assurance, the Bible makes it very clear that you can know. The Bible makes it very clear that as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And that promise is for you today. And as I stand up here rejoicing in the fact that heaven is my home, you also can give your heart to Christ today. And you can be counted among the beloved. Have you done that? If you haven't, I invite you to do it. I invite you to invite Jesus into your life, to become your Savior, to become your Lord. That where He is, there you will be too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every one here today that each of us would know in our hearts, beyond a shadow of a doubt, where we spend eternity. And I pray, Lord, for every single one of us here, that each one of us, if we were to have been asked that question, where we'll spend eternity, that every single one of us will be able to answer honestly, Lord, we're going to spend eternity with You, with Jesus. We're going to behold Him in all His glory, in all His splendor, in all His perfection. We will be singing around the throne. We will be celebrating with those that have gone on before us. And we will be rejoicing that the things that have been dim and dark and things that have been very cloudy here on earth will be made complete. And we will be able to know fully when we're in Your presence. Oh God, I pray that if there's one here today that would like to invite Jesus into their lives, and just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. And I thank You that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Right now, I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin, and I invite Jesus to be my Lord and be my Savior. If you've made that prayer this morning, if you've invited Christ into your life, would you just slip up your hand? Anyone here at all? If you've done that, if you want to invite Christ into your life. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for heaven. Thank You that on Jordan's stormy banks, Lord, we will know fully. In Jesus' name, amen.